commands all the hosts of heaven. Who else can make every knee bow down? Who else can whisper in darkness tremble? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? Rules in justice, only a holy God. Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the
body. Thank you, praise and worship team. What a warm time to be together on a cold morning. So, special welcome to everyone this morning as you made it out on this brisk February morning. Thank you for braving the elements and joining together. What a blessed time to be together. As a call to worship, I want to read Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This time I'd like to call the ushers forward. Our offering today is for the pastoral support. I want to remember our pastors, Mike and Sean and their families, with our gifts and praise to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day, even in the cold winter, the warmth that we experience joining together as a body to worship you. We thank you for the leadership we experience in this congregation, the endless hours and efforts that our three pastors pour into us on a daily basis. We think of Mike and his family. We think of Mike and his family and Sean and his family, and we just thank you for their gifts of their time and their efforts in serving us and serving you. We pray that our offerings will bless them, and pray that through that, our offerings will bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take out your red hymnal, if you would, the Mennonite hymnal, and turn with me to 441. 441 in the Mennonite hymnal. And I think this song requires that we stand, so please stand if you are able.
Your soul.
Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, His kingdom tarries long.
Father, we pray for our brother Mike this morning as he prepares to bring the message related to eternal life, something that affects each of us, something that should be at the forefront of our minds and of importance. Just pray that you'll guide and direct him as he brings what you've laid on his heart. Pray that you'll prepare our hearts for what you have for each of us. Guide and direct us as we consider all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Let's talk about eternal life. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Now, Matthew chapter 19, we covered the question of divorce last week, verses 1 through 12. Next is blessing the children, and I'm not going to focus on that one today, just because we don't care. I'm just kidding, we care a lot. We're going to be having a child dedication most likely in the next couple weeks, and since we're right here so close, we're going to just hit on that during our child dedication. And man, we are blessed with children, so let's hit the scripture where Jesus blesses them. They bring their children to Jesus. We're going to be 16, verse 16, to the end of the chapter. So Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Just then, someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" he said to him. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he asked him. Jesus answered, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." "I have kept all these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard what he was saying, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter responded to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will all sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Okay. Something that has started to reappear here is the kingdom of heaven. So in the section on the question of divorce, at the end, Jesus specifically says, there are some who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. There are those who have chosen not to be married for the sake of living for the kingdom of heaven alone, not having to put time towards a wife or a family, but all time devoted to the kingdom of heaven. And then blessing the children, he says specifically in that little passage that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And now he talks about the kingdom of heaven in contrast with the little children. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those little children. The kingdom of heaven does not belong to rich people. And we just are hearing kingdom of heaven again. So I thought it would be good to remind you, when Jesus comes on the scene, what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. What is the kingdom of heaven? When he's talking about kingdom, what does he mean? We know what a king is, right? Someone who is ruling or reigning. And this word dumb, king dumb, is a state of being. Boredom is a state of being bored. So kingdom is a place or the state of being ruled, being kinged. being reigned over. Hey, I heard somebody laugh at that. I'm just trying to make a point here. Kinged is probably not a word. It's a state of being ruled over. So when you say the kingdom of heaven has come, what is Jesus meaning? What are the gospels trying to communicate? Jesus coming to earth as a man is bringing the kingdom of heaven. The rule of Christ has entered earth. Okay? The kingdom of heaven has come. Christ's rule and reign is here. Therefore, repent. That is your call today. That is my call today. The kingdom of heaven has hit earth. Repent. Follow the king. Jesus is the king. This is exciting. And this is what virtually all the gospels are declaring. In fact, you'll probably see as you read through the Gospels an average of the kingdom of heaven like once per page. It is all over. So the kingdom of heaven, and it's for children, but it's not for rich people. And if we're judging ourselves, I said this recently, by the percentage of us compared to the entire world, we're all rich. We all need nothing. And you're going to look at the person beside you and say, I don't think I'm rich. Look at me. Right? And we'll talk about this. When you compare yourselves to yourselves, you're unwise. That doesn't work. We're all rich. We're all in danger. So what's with these perplexing statements and questions that are being asked? Jesus, first of all, seems to indicate when the rich young ruler comes to him. By the way, when you pull out data or truths from each gospel account, that's how the rich young ruler, that's how we know he's a rich young ruler. It says rich young ruler, but then it doesn't say that he's a rich young ruler. You get what I'm saying? It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So he's a rich young man, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, good teacher. And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. That seems confusing. Why does Jesus seem to be denying his own divinity? Because there are those who use this passage to try to convince others. Jesus said he's not God. Why is this in here? Jesus then, more perplexing to me, when the man says, how do I be saved? You think, come on, Jesus, follow Ray Comfort's example. Well, have you ever broken the Ten Commandments? Are you guilty of sin? I mean, Ray Comfort set the standard, Jesus, just do it. And instead of pointing out the law, seemingly, which is supposed to be a mirror exposing our sin, he says, go keep them. You want to be perfect? Obey the law. Odd, right? And then the man says, oh, guess what? I am blameless, according to the law. And Jesus says, okay, all right. You really want to be perfect? Sell all that you have. Give your money away. Come follow me. That equals perfection. Seems to be what Jesus is saying, which is a contrary message to what we believe and preach and teach. So what's going on there? It is impossible. Like a camel trying to fit through the eye of a tiny little needle, so it is for a rich man to enter into eternal life, to the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples, these poor disciples, because last week they're like, if marriage is such a this high calling, it'd be better to stay single. And Jesus is like, yep. Go ahead, stay single. And now they're like, if eternal life requires this, who's get saved? Jesus is like, yeah. This is hard stuff. The disciple, poor disciples. But Jesus does give Peter and the disciples some assurance, which is what we're going to get into here in just a second. There's a common misconception. You are probably dealing with it. I deal with it. We see it in the world all the time. And that is what we receive from God is ultimately a reflection of how good we behave. Does that make sense? And maybe you're like, well, yeah, of course that's true. In that day, especially, your salvation, eternal life, was probably linked to your ethnicity. Are you a Jew? Are you a child of Abraham? You belong to God, if so. And if you're rich, it is a direct sign that God is blessing you. Why? Well, probably because of your righteousness. So this is a twofold salvation for a rich person. One, I'm probably rich. I'm probably saved because God has blessed me. But then when God looks at how I spend my money, he also is impressed. So we just have this automatic security with money. Why is Jesus picking on money? Because it brings power. It brings a faulty sense of self-security. Are you with me? Money, and listen, This is why if you're looking to the person next to you and you're like, well, maybe if I had money, I would feel that. You just exposed that you have the same spirit. If I had money, things would be different in my life. Then I would have power. If I could get out of this debt, man, then things would change. That is the same spirit of the rich man who has it and then thinks there's security within it. You just believe you don't have it. If you did, you'd have security, right? It's the same spirit at work, and we all struggle with this. There, I was listening to Tim Keller talk about this. He used a great example. He said, in The Sound of Music, when Fraulein Maria finally is getting married to Captain Von Trapp, she's overwhelmed with emotions, so she starts singing. And she says, somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Woven into this song is this kind of false gospel that because something that I did right has led to a right conclusion in my life. And we've just been through Job, which says the exact opposite. You know, Job's friends are there like, somewhere in your youth or childhood, you must have done something bad. Like all the bad stuff that's happened to you, Job, must have been because you messed up somewhere. We don't know where. But life works this way. We all believe this at some level. It's a lie. It's not true. Because salvation cannot be based upon your goodness or your efforts. You know, somewhere in your youth or childhood, you did something good, and God's just going to be like, you know what? I saw your childhood. He will not say that about my childhood, but he won't say that to any of us. Because favor with him is not earned based upon what we do. And this whole interaction of Jesus with this rich young ruler is him trying to expose that within the rich young ruler. Does that make sense? Without explicitly telling him. This is a great lesson for me because when my children mess up, I explain to them in great detail how they messed up. And then when they look at me blankly, I explain it again. And then I explain it again. And I explain it again. And then eventually they're like, can we stop talking now? And I'm like, okay, I just want to make sure you understand. Jesus does not do that. Jesus is not like, let's sit down and talk about this. He simply gives him some statements which challenges the idolatry in his heart, and he leaves with a sense of grief. He just leaves with a sense of grief. Clever. I mean, it is a great, it's like a mic drop moment, a hot take for Jesus. Like, it is fabulous. And we're going to break it down a little bit and look at it with a little bit more clarity. The man asks a great question. It's a question we should all be wrestling with. Jesus, and he asked the right person, Jesus, what must I do? What needs to happen for me to have eternal life? Explain this to me. Reminds me of a story I heard of a man who went to this house and there was a boy sitting on the porch and he said, is your mother home? And the boy said, yes. So he started knocking on the door. Nobody came. He said, are you sure your mother's home? Yeah, I'm sure. And so he pounded loudly and the mom didn't come, but a dog came from the backyard, and he said, oh, there's your puppy. Does your puppy bite? Boy says, nope. He's like, oh, okay. So he goes down to pet, got his hand bit off. The dog attacked him. And he looks at the boy with this, you know, side-eyed, what is going on here? He said, I thought your dog didn't bite. And the boy says, he doesn't, and this is in my house. And he got up and ran away. Now think about this for a second. You like that? The man is asking good questions, great questions, but he's not asking a good source of information. This is the day we're living in. Everybody has this question, what do I have to do? But they are not looking to Jesus. And I want to submit to you today, we struggle with this too. How often when you are struggling internally with a sense of security, with a rotten sense of self-worth, do you say, I need to go to the source? Often, and I think especially with the, just give a quick warning, especially with the day and the times we're living in, I want to make sure that we're not going to people who want clicks online hoping to find truth instead of this. Does that make sense? You've got influencers. They're called influencers. They're trying to influence you. Why? So they can make money. That is their end goal. And if that is your primary source of this, of truth, it's going to be like going to a little boy on a porch who doesn't even live there and hoping, just hoping that you get good answers and your hand won't get bitten by the dog. I just want to give a warning to us, because this is the day we're living in. I do it too. I'm almost quicker to quote a reel than the Word of God. Does that resonate with anybody? A short, a reel, whatever they're called. A YouTube video. All right, so what does he mean by good? He comes to Jesus and he says, what good thing? Jesus immediately, here's what I want to propose. Jesus is not trying to teach him about who Jesus is. Jesus is trying to challenge this rich young ruler's understanding of what goodness is. So he says, excuse me, what do you mean here by good? Because Fräulein Maria had her own understanding of goodness. Job's friends had their understanding of goodness. We have our understanding of goodness. And Jesus is saying, goodness is not dependent upon you judging yourself by yourself or by other people around you. Goodness, the standard of goodness, is set by God. The standard of goodness is, so why do you come here acting like goodness? And when we talk about goodness, we're talking about the absence of badness, perfection. Why do you come to me talking about a sense of goodness as though it's just this casual thing mixed in with badness? As long as there's more goodness than badness, we're considered good. No. Goodness. God alone is good without impurity, without imperfection. So he challenges his thought of goodness. Paul does this. Paul says if we compare ourselves, he says we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. So someone around you is like, have you seen me? And then you start comparing yourself to that person, right? We don't do that. That's not our standard. We don't look around and have these kinds of standards. But instead, but in measuring themselves by themselves, they're their own standard of goodness, and comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding. Paul's just saying when your standard of goodness is yourself or those directly around you, you're unwise. You just don't have understanding. You're going to be misled. So, and then at the end of this chapter, he says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one commending himself who is approved, but the one the Lord commends. And then in Romans 3, Paul says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. And he is quoting the Old Testament scriptures, but he is saying, In the essence of goodness, like God is good, no one compares. No one measures up. You cannot call yourself good. The rich young ruler is coming with a faulty sense of goodness, and Jesus is immediately challenging that. Do you see that? He creates tension immediately. He's not just saying that he's not good, he's not God. He's not saying that at all. He's challenging this man's understanding of goodness. All right, then he says, keep the commandments. And this is pretty cool. The law is a revealer of sin. And here, there we go. Here you have on the what's often called the first table of the law, laws that reflect the relationship between you and God. Because the law is summed up with love God and love others, right? The law hinges on this. On this side, we have loving God, and on this side, we have loving others. So on this side, we have you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. When Jesus goes to this man, he does not start with his relationship with the Father. When he quotes the law, he does his relationship with his neighbors. Now listen, he says you shall not murder, adultery, steal, bear false witness. Then he says, honor your father and mother. This is what Jesus says. And he skips, you shall not covet. If he's going in order, he should have said, you shall not covet. But instead he said, honor your father and mother. Why would Jesus do that? Do you realize how strategic Jesus is? It's like this guy comes up and he's like, all right, I know exactly what his problem is, and it's the 10th law, so I'm going to omit the 10th law and do the rest of them so he thinks he's good. Aha, I got him. That's what I'm going to do. You understand what's going on here? Paul in Colossians 3, I'm sorry. Therefore, he says, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed or covetousness, which is idolatry. You see what Jesus is doing? Without even saying, have you had other gods? Have you had a carved image? Have you taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you kept the Sabbath holy? Have there been other idols in your life? He skips covetousness and he skips the relationship with God because that is what's going on with this man. What is covetousness? Wanting what someone else has or wanting something the Lord has said you shall not have. This is what's going on with idolatry. It is when you wish or want or have something else on the throne of your heart. Does that make sense? Jesus leaves it out. The man, according to all the commandments Jesus does give, says, blameless. I've kept all of these. Which, by the way, Paul kind of does the same thing. This is in Philippians 3. This is one of our mission statement verses where Paul is saying, when it comes to the law, no one has kept it better than me. If we're going to be stand here and be justified, if we're going to be like, who made God happiest today based on your obedience? I win. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians 3. No one obeys the law better than me. I'm a Jew. I was born in this tribe. And I've kept all the law. Everything that's happened to me has been righteous. But then he says, I count all of that goodness as rubbish, as loss, for the sake of knowing Christ. In other words, that means nothing. Knowing Christ, my goal is to know him. My goal is to know him. So Paul says, hey, when it comes to the law, I'm blameless. But who cares? That's not what being saved is about. The rich young man is looking at Jesus saying, hey, when it comes to the law, I'm blameless. And instead of Jesus saying, but that's not what it's about, Jesus just exposes this man's heart. With what? Simple instructions. And we can have a version of these instructions as well. He says, go. Sell. Give. Come. Follow. Go. Get rid of your idols. And then come follow me. Jesus is not trying to tell every single person that you're rich, you have to go sell all your possessions, salvation is linked to you having nothing, and you've given everything to the poor. What Jesus is saying is, get rid of your idols. Throw them down. And come follow me. Like this man. Excuse me. It doesn't say he came to Jesus like this, but let's just paint a picture real quick. The thing he loves most in life, he's got gripped in his hands. The thing that has brought him security and power, the thing that he ultimately believes brings God's favor. It's a reflection of God's favor, and it brings God's favor. And Jesus, he comes and talks to Jesus, and Jesus says, go, sell all you have, and then come follow me. Take my hands and follow me. And the man needs to first present his hands, right, if he's going to do this. And then Jesus will see the idol. Hey, what you got in your hand there? Nothing. It's like, you want to open up your hands and take mine? And all the money falls out, right? A powerful illustration. And Jesus says that money needs to fall if you want to take my hands, but let it fall on the poor. Slay your idol, come, take my hands, and have eternal life. And when he says you will be perfect, this idea of goodness, perfection, eternal life, it's all wrapped up in being like Christ, being perfect. If you want eternal life, if you want to be good, if you want to be perfect, come follow me. Let everything else go. Sounds a lot like take up your cross, right? Sounds a lot like dying with Christ. Sounds a lot like dead to sin, alive to Christ. This is what Jesus is trying to tell the man. No other gods before me. Go get rid of your gods and come and follow me. You know, it's a bitter reminder that not everybody who encounters Jesus is made happy. Don't you kind of feel that way? Like, if you just encounter Jesus, you'll be happy. What if Jesus says you have to give up everything you love? Everything that rules your heart? Everything that informs your decisions and causes you to act this way or that? What if he says that all needs to go away? That needs to die so I can sit on the throne? I'm not going to come in and sit on the throne on something's lap. I'm not going to sit on a throne of money. Empty the throne, and I'll come sit on it in your heart. In John, Jesus is feeding people, and the crowds are following him, and he gives them a little rebuke. He's like, you're just following me because of your stomachs. But I've come to give you bread and drink that will make you never hungry or thirsty again. Oh, give it to us. He's like, I'm right here. I am the bread of life. My flesh is your true food. My blood is your true drink. I am fully satisfying. I have arrived. And as he calls his disciples to not just follow him for what they can get for fleshly reasons, he says, no, follow me for spiritual reasons. I am your satisfaction. Many left. This teaching is just so hard to understand. Why? Is it because they didn't have the head knowledge of what Jesus is talking about? Or is it because they began to understand that it requires a heart of surrender to follow after Jesus? Jesus is about exposing our idols. And when it comes to the religious Pharisees, he's almost like, I'm even going to try to be gentle with them like the rich young ruler. I'm just going to be brood of vipers. You guys are so far gone, so far deceived. But he looked at this rich young ruler and loved him. And loved him. So here we are today. Many of us dealing with idols. Listen, we want Jesus to save us, but we don't want him to lead us. Right? What if Jesus being in charge of your life meant giving up something you know right now you should give up? You still want Jesus to save you. Be my savior. Just don't be my king. You think that would be great. Jesus is showing us here, I haven't just come to save you so you can continue on the way you are. I've come to save you so that I can lead you, change you. He's building a kingdom, and it's not of one ethnicity. Every tribe, tongue, and nation can come to Christ through faith. The call is to follow, but you cannot follow if you don't open up your hands and let go of what you've been clinging to. For me, I'm super curious. This is just off the wall, but who here has ever heard me tell the story of my little pink and green tube television as a boy? Does anybody remember that? Nobody? Y'all just don't listen. You won't forget it after today, though. This is a this is a very emotional story for me. Some of my earliest memories of that I now look back to and think of as harmful or a sense of bondage or idolatry. And I finally put an image, guys, to what I've had in my head my whole life. As a little boy, I would imagine a little pink and green tube television. I don't know why it was pink and green. Don't judge me for that. And actually, I was going to have it be green with the pink highlights, but who cares? That's not quite accurate. In my mind, guys, and I'm telling you these details because I never saw a TV like this. My mind made it up. It was probably a couple inches skinnier than the one shown and a couple inches longer, like taller. And I would hold it like this. I would picture myself in my bed at night when I'm supposed to be sleeping. And that would be the smile on my face. And I would be watching something that just brought me so much joy. But I never even asked my parents. I knew the technology didn't exist. There's no tube televisions this small. Plus, if there were, my parents wouldn't let me do this. But if I could, you know the joy that I thought I would have had? It's what I wanted so bad. My little Super Nintendo and our giant tube television just were not enough. Well, fast forward 15 years, and I got my first smartphone. I moved to Virginia, got married. I had a flip phone before then. But I got a smartphone, and I could literally lay in bed at night and watch whatever I wanted without any limitation. Just, I had such freedom. All of my dreams were coming true. Are you guys hearing me? I'm not kidding. Like, I had this memory of wanting to do this in my head from the time I was a tiny little boy. And I finally got to do it. There was a day where I was just like, I can't believe I'm doing what I never thought would be possible. Guys, how happy do you think it made me? Like, I'm just cloud nine in it still today, right? So happy. No, now I'm like, if I could only find a reason to just throw this away, like a good reason to just bust it and never have it again, I'd probably be happier. Here's the point. Whatever it is that you think is going to bring you some form of happiness, like it'll bring some form of satisfaction. You might even lay awake at night with like just adrenaline pumping through your veins thinking like, I'm pursuing this and it'll just bring, once I get it. Or maybe you have it and you still have this sense of it is bringing me fulfillment. Whatever you're holding in your hands, Jesus' invitation is, come, take my hands and follow. But you have to reveal to him what you've been clinging, and you have to open your hands and let it fall. You just have to if you want to follow him. And what he is saying is, if you want eternal life, let it go and come follow me. I remember my dad saying, when he would tell me to do something, like a chore, and I would say, do I have to? You all probably never hear that. And he would say, you don't have to if you want to. Very true, but very annoying. Change your attitude and allow obedience to be a joy. You'll find a lot of fulfillment in that. Keep your attitude and hate it, you're going to despise obedience. So I want to throw this out to you today. Whatever you've been clinging on to, whatever is informing your decisions, dictating the things that you do, because it will bring a sense of security, power, control, comfort, happiness, let it go. Become obedient to the Father. It doesn't mean you'll never have that, but guess what, guys? My greatest struggle to this day, I think it's fair to say my greatest struggle comes from this idol. What I thought my whole life would make me happy to this day is my greatest struggle. Both time and content. Because it's an idol in my life that I have to, if I'm going to follow Jesus, it has to become less so he can become more. Is this making sense? And I hope it's connecting with you on a practical level. I'm not going to give you a list of 100 things that you might be holding on to, but I hope you're connecting the dots and you know what you've got behind your back. Or maybe you've been presenting it to Jesus, you just can't let it go. And let me tell you, today might be a day of cutting off your hand or gouging out your eye. Like, studies have actually shown, if you keep your idol present in your life without cutting it out, there is, I don't know if it's fair to say, a spiritual relationship that remains while in your flesh you try to stop. There's a spirit. But when you cut it off and it's gone, you get rid of the thing that has the potential to cause this in your life. You might experience a freedom and a breaking that you never knew you could have. You might need to actually get rid of something today and all of a sudden you'll be like, I feel so free. And that freedom results in following Jesus in a way you never thought you could. I don't know what it might be. Accountability, might be a substance, might be media. I don't know what it is for you. But let's just pray, and I want to invite the Holy Spirit to reveal to you with certainty what it is and how to deal with it. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. We're so aware. You did not have many words for the rich young ruler. You had simple realities. Give up the thing you love most and come love me the most. That's it. Go. The man left grieving. And today, I just have to think, there are many grieving hearts sitting right here now. I know what I need to let go. I know it. The Lord has laid it on my heart. I've known it for years. I know what my idol is. The problem is not that I don't know. The problem is that I'm unwilling to give it up. I'm unwilling to surrender. Father, I just ask that the weight of that grief would overwhelm us today, if that's what's on our hearts. The man went away grieving. The same word grieve is used to describe Jesus in the garden, grieving. As he approached crucifixion, this weight of carrying the sin of the world. And the man went away grieving because he had such a love for something other than you, Lord. And I picture that weight today on the hearts of people here that I care about. Father, I ask that you would increase that weight until there is surrender. Increase that weight, but also show how Jesus has his hands extended, wide open. We're not just getting rid of something, we're gaining Christ. Jesus is ready to receive. So Holy Spirit, I just ask right now that in the hearts of every person here, you would reveal right now in the name of Jesus any idols that need to be torn down, any sense of covetousness where somebody is clinging to it with their hands behind their back saying, I will not let go. Reveal right now in the name of Jesus, we ask, to each heart here, the truth that needs to be known. And now, Father, I just ask that you would, by the power of your Spirit, give the courage to surrender. The courage to have a conversation. The courage to gain or set up accountability. The courage to die to sin and live to Christ. Father, you said, Jesus said at the end of Matthew, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So come and follow and watch your heart be changed. God, may this call go out to each one of us here today. May we follow you without anything being a hindrance. Whatever might be getting in the way, we strike it down to follow you. And we watch the miracle of salvation and sanctification of becoming more like Jesus happen within our hearts. Father, help us to be a people who want only to follow you. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Take out your green hymnals, if you would, and turn with me to 341. 341 in the Zion's Praises. Let's stand once again.
No soul redeemed, how I love to proclaim it.
Redeemed forever I am, redeemed and saved.
And then turn over with me to 350. Marvelous Grace, 350.
Marvelous Grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sinner guilt. Yon from Calvary's mount abhorred, there the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, 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 grace to our infants within.
All right, we come to a time of announcements at this time. I know Jeff has an announcement. If anyone else has anything I'm unaware of, they can come forward at this time. In the meantime, I want to draw your attention to a couple things in the bulletin. Next Sunday evening will be our game night and also the showing of the new movie David, starting at 6 o'clock. I know there'll be some more details next Sunday. And also, today is the last day to bring your bottles to support the AvaCare ministry. We heard a very powerful testimony to God's goodness through that ministry a few Sundays ago. If we're a pro-life congregation, you know, this is an entity that literally saves lives spiritually and physically. So let's support that whenever we can. If you forgot to bring your bottles or forgot to bring your change, if you got your checkbook, we can find a way to fit a check in. Jeff?
Morning, church. I'm up here to kind of put a plug in for the Sweet Sunday Shop, but before then, I think it would kind of be oblivious to not acknowledge you all for the support and prayers. Never been on the recipient end of that, but I have now, and we're grateful to have a healthy daughter, and while there are hard moments, there's just the beauty of God's family at work, and we can see him working through you all in the moments of, like, the big why question, you know. So thank you. Thank you for just supporting us and being there with us. This coming week, We have our Sweet Sunday Shack coming up, as you can see in your announcements. It's a little different spin because generally it's the shop, but the group voted by a large proportion to have a hillbilly farmer theme. So it should be interesting. So you are invited to bring your cousins and possibly their cousins. And as stated, we'll be using the funds raised from our youth trip to a new space or a new place that we're going to Vida Net Missions in Costa Rica. I'm going to let Bridget share a little bit on that. But this is an expensive trip, and the need is, it's going to cost $1,600 to $1,800 per youth. And we love the youth. We love our babies here. But it cost, you know, they're expensive. And I was thinking a little bit ago, there's a story in the Bible where this lady is commended, the widow lady, you guys know the story, where she's gives all that she has. Like, she is pays the temple tax, in other words. And my thought that I want to impress upon all of us here is that your tax for coming to Dayton Mennonite is to contribute to the Sweet Sunday Shack. So even if you do not are unable to make it, like, please consider giving a portion of what you would normally sacrifice to the Lord in the offering to support this mission. And I ask that in all humility. I would love to fully fund the trip, because the reality of it is, if we don't fully fund the trip this time, this fundraiser, we'll have to do another fundraiser, which you'll have to fund. And it's just, it's, we're willing to do the work, like we are, and we'll do it. But it just makes it easier if we can do have it one and done. So that's my, please come, support us to the best of your ability.
So VidaNet Missions is somewhere that we have not been before, but we found out about it through, well, I had seen it years ago on the Rosedale website, but it came back to light again through Hans and Carla Beiler and their family, who's going in February. And when I emailed VidaNet Missions directly, the person that called me back was the executive director, because he just has such a passion for this ministry. He's like, I'm not even the one that plans the mission trips, I just love it, so I love to talk about it. He was the one that called me, and he actually is related to Hans and Carla Beiler. So there's a little bit of a connection there. But like I said, we haven't been there before, but from what he tells me, it is going to be a time of discipleship training as well as mission and outreach there in Costa Rica. So one thing that he said that really struck me that I had never heard before on my phone call with him was short-term missions serve long-term missions here. So we are there to serve the Church of Costa Rica in whatever way they need. It could be having a VBS, it could be doing some construction projects, and it could be like missionary work on the street, like evangelism on the street. It will be whatever the church there deems as their greatest need at this time. So I really love that, and I think it's going to be an incredible opportunity for our youth group. The first evening and the mornings of the first 2 days are nothing but intensive discipleship training. So they will come back with a greater knowledge of what it means to reach those around us who do not know Christ. And they will get to do it in a country that is very different from their own, which is also a really, really valuable experience as a teenager, I believe anyway. So if you could come and support that, we would really appreciate it. We're serving 5:30 to 7:30 on this Friday night, and you will be served by the youth themselves. So come and support them. Thanks.
Thank you, Jeff and Bridget. This time, let's pause, bow our heads, and we'll have the morning prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to join together as your body, to worship you, to receive instruction and conviction, and we thank you for the message that Mike brought. Just pray that you'll continue to work with each of us at what we need to let go of. Lord, it's so easy to want you as Savior. But sometimes it's hard to ask you to lead us and be Lord of our lives. So I pray that you'll work with us in that way. We think of the AvaCare ministry, and we thank you for the opportunity to be able to partner with them. Thank you for the monies that have been contributed to support that. And just pray that they will go where they need to make a difference in the lives that they will impact. We think of the Sweet Sunday Shop as well that's upcoming. Pray that you will provide in ways that only you know. Pray for the youth group as they plan to attend Costa Rica and make a difference there and be sharpened and prepared for their lives ahead and make an impact on those they come in contact with. We just think of that whole the whole trip and the preparation and the fundraiser coming up. Pray that you will just guide and direct the whole situation. Pray that you'll bless the fundraiser as well. We think of our missionaries that have gone out from amongst us that are serving all around the globe, in the Middle East, in North Africa, in Asia, and in other places. Specifically think of them this morning. Pray that you'll bless them where they are. Pray that you'll also give us a heart as we go through life in our daily ministries. Pray that you'll just give us the words to say as we interact with people on a daily basis. Just pray that you'll go with us as we go our separate ways now. Guide and direct us as we live out our faith. Pray that you'll convict us where we have faults or we need to be sharpened to bless you and bless those around us. Guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace.